The following Bible study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Leviticus 13. Boy, what a beautiful day. Another one of those evenings that just, we should have been outside at the church property tonight. Well, we have our work cut out for us tonight. Hopefully you guys are ready to go, so strap on your safety belts. We're going to be talking about pus and ooze tonight. Let's get to it. Leviticus. You say, Brett, what are you talking about? Well, these chapters, in fact, I'm hoping to get far enough to kind of get through some of this because it's hard. It's hard to listen to, hard to bear. But at the same time, it's necessary. These are the chapters, perhaps chapter 15 is the worst of all the chapters as far as the ones that most churches will never go through. I say most. Well, you know, it's interesting that less than 2% of churches today in America go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. So kind of interesting that those churches that don't do that, I doubt they would just willingly choose chapter 15 as a topic. You'll see what I mean when I get there. But let's get to it. We've been talking about this and touching on these subjects on Sunday mornings. So some of this will be a little bit review, but it's just kind of a wet your whistle. We've got here the leprosy topic in chapter 13 and also in chapter 14. In chapter 13 is given that the priest, when he observes the person who's the leper, he is able to discern if it is in fact leprosy or not. So it's sort of for identification. It's going to help the priest declare a person whether they're clean or unclean. So the idea is, just to identify leprosy. And then chapter 14 is going to deal with the cleansed leper and the process for that. So let's take a look. We start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons of the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days, and the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more, and the priest shall look upon him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy." Okay, so the first thing we have, if you're jotting it down, verses 1 through 8, number 1, it's the first skin disease test series begins. The test series, that's kind of phase 1 of the person who thinks they may have leprosy. That's what they got to go through, these 7-day chunks of time where they'd have the priest look at their skin. We saw on, 2 Sundays ago, or Saturday night, if you're a Saturday nighter, leprosy is very much like sin, and it's likened unto sin. So when we're studying leprosy, you say, Brett, leprosy, we don't really have it, biblical leprosy today. There is leprosy, but it's not the same, by the way, as we studied a few Sundays ago. But it really is very much like sin. We talked about that. It starts small and out of sight. just like sin starts small and out of sight. And it's usually a bright spot. Sin is a bright spot. We talked about that, how sometimes there is pleasure in sin for a season. It's just a bright spot. But then it gets darker and starts to spread and become more of a problem. Just like sin, leprosy, when you have it, it's a death sentence. And the Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. And anyone who's a sinner is compared to the leper. So we're all the leper. So when you read this chapter, you think, okay, well, Brad, I don't know about this, man. No wonder churches don't go through this stuff. Now, by the way, if you were living in Bible times and you saw a rising of the skin, a rising of the flesh and a white spot, would Leviticus chapter 13 mean anything to you? Man, you better believe it. I know all you WebMD people. Man, you have one little cough. You're like, oh, WebMD, you got to check it out. I think I have tuberculosis. And, you're like, you know, some of you are a little bit hyper on the WebMD thing. And man, you're going to check it out, check it out. Well, I'm sure the Jews had those people too. Oh, no, I got a spot on. I have a freckle. And they go, and trust me, the freckle's going to be addressed. It's going to be talked about right here. And so really what we're going to do is check this out and see that this little chapter would be real important. By the way, there's a interesting story I heard of this army, trainer. He was one of the guys who had a lot of the classroom work done for survival in wartime. And it was a class that he would teach about surviving in the jungle or survival in various places and what have you. But the fact is, in 1959, he found everyone in his class was extremely disinterested. 1959, man, you know, it wasn't something these soldiers really thought they needed. But this same instructor, 10 years later, in 1969, noticed a massive change in the attitude of the young men in his class. In 1969, the men were sitting up with taking notes and asking questions and actively participating in the class. What was the difference? Was it the instructor? Nope. What was the difference? Anyone? Vietnam. So the young men knew that they were going to need those survival skills, and they were going to need them badly. In the same way, when we as sinners look at chapter 13, some might be tempted to say, ah, the leper and the rising of the flesh and the 7 days and all this stuff. What needs to happen here in our text is for us to sit up, take note, and see what the Lord might tell us. And good things for us to remember, because we are the leper. We're the one who is a sinner. And so we've got here the first skin disease test series, and we see some similar things. And it starts out as a bright spot, verse 2, but then verse 3 tells us it goes deeper than the skin in his flesh. That's what sin is. It's more than just a surface thing. It becomes very much a deeper issue. Well, that's verses 1 through 8. Number 1, if you would, the first skin disease test series. Verses 9 through 17 is the second skin disease test series. Let's take a look. It says in verse 9, when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him. And behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and if it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. The old chronic leper, kind of obvious is the idea there. Verse 12, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy hath covered all of his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. So this is like a doctor having to identify. Does anybody wonder about the priest? Like, how would you feel? Okay, come on, let's take a look at this here. Would you be like covering your mouth or kind of like, go stand in the corner and I'll observe from a distance? One thing I love about Jesus is he, our high priest, he was one who reached out and touched the leper and cleansed the leper, and how important that is. Very, very key. I love that about our Savior. But you say, but Brett, we're also priests. And it says here that the high priest was supposed to look at him. But if he wasn't available, the sons of Aaron was to be the one to investigate the leprosy. So Brett, does that mean we have to do this sometimes? Well, yes. I think sometimes it is our role to identify if a person has been plagued by sin. Not for judgment or for trying to condemn someone, but more of an identification of sin. Sometimes we as Christians are called to do that. And you're saying, but Brett, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound very much fun to me. But the fact is, we are called to do that. Brett, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. The Bible does say that. But it also says in the same chapter there in Matthew's gospel, you will know them by their fruit. So while you're not a judgmental Christian, you're a fruit inspecting Christian. And when you see bad fruit in a person's life, you can identify that, not for condemnation, but for identification, so that you can help the leper. That's kind of a key. By the way, if you're thinking, Brett, what if I get contaminated? By the way, I think that's one of the areas the Lord protects us. Those that are on the mission field, for example, remember how it talks how the missionary can be okay. The Lord protects them if they touch any deadly poison, or if they're even bitten by a poisonous snake, that the Lord will protect them. Those churches down in Texas and other places that handle the snakes and stuff, they're missing the point. It's not that they were to handle snakes in the services, and when worship really gets up and going, you're supposed to toss around snakes. The idea is when you're out in the jungles of Africa or the deserts of Africa, if you're ministering and serving in the mission field, the Lord will put a protection around you from any deadly snake. Even as Paul the Apostle on his missionary journey, remember when he was shipwrecked, he was getting wood for the fire and that deadly viper attached to his arm. And the guy said, oh man, he must be in big trouble with God because look, he's going to die now. But he didn't. He didn't die. And then they said, he's a god. It's kind of an amazing story where Paul was protected, even as you and I, as we will be protected. By the way, the cyclone over in Vanuatu, brutal. We need to be praying for the Vanuatu people. We have heard from Tad finally, and he's doing good, Tad and Marna. And it's kind of a miraculous thing. If you watch the cyclone as it just slammed right over the center of the chain of islands there in Vanuatu, Santo, the island Tad and Marna are on, really went unscathed without any damage. And it's kind of like we're still trying to figure it out, other than just a giant miracle. Because if you saw the capital city, which is kind of in the same general line, that city, 90% of the homes were wiped out totally. It was wiped out. It was bowled over by this giant cyclone. But praise the Lord. The Lord protected Santo and the churches there that are linked to us. And man, we're just really, really blessed for that. So it's kind of neat. Tad and Marna are working on and looking at how we can help some of the other islands that were just really, really slammed. But be that as it may, I think that's another example of, the Lord protecting his missionaries. So the same way with these priests, when they were to look at the leper and touch the leper and investigate, I think God would take care to protect the priest as well. So the priest was to look. Verse 14, but when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy, or if the raw flesh turn again to be changed unto white, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, he is clean. Interesting, leprosy starts out white and then turns to be kind of raw and infected and red and even blackened, but if it reverses and goes back to white, that's an indication that it's not leprosy, or the person is cleaned from the leprosy. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's an interesting imagery there that we see linked to sin. So we have there more evidences. We have number one, the first skin disease test series, verses 2-8. And then the second skin disease test series is there through 9-17. And now the third test series, and it has to do with diseases in the scars of the leprosy in verses 18 through 23. It says, the flesh also, in which even the skin thereof was a boil and is healed. And in the place of the boil, there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed unto the priest. And if the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So he's got to identify, is this a boil or is this leprosy? That's part of the plan. Well, verse 24 brings us to the next section. This is the fourth series of tests. This is pretty thorough. Are you liking this? Is everybody amen in this stuff? All right, good. Verse 24, or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth hath a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair of the bright spot be turned white, and it be in the sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy. Verse 26, but if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and if it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy. And the bright spot stay in his place and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark. It is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. Notice one of the key elements is growth. If the thing is getting bigger and uglier, then it's a bad deal. If it stays the same or gets smaller, then it's not leprosy. I found that that's true with sin, haven't you? It's hard to be neutral in your walk with the Lord and still to allow sin in your life. Sin has a way of getting worse and worse. It's like when you and I live in sin, you want to feed that sin, and it starts to get more and more dastardly. It starts out small and ends up big. Sin snowballs. And when you first start out, it might be just a little white lie or might just be a little dishonesty, but then you get good at that dishonesty and lie, and then you kind of further that thing. Lies have a way of growing, and all kinds of sins have a way of spreading. That's just the nature of sin. That's the nature of leprosy. And one of the ways they identified leprosy is if it's growing in the flesh, just like sin. Gross stuff. Then that brings us to verse 28. 29. 29 through 37 is now the fifth series of tests for skin disease. It has a lot to do with your scalp and your beard, for you guys that have beards. Verse 29, if a man or woman hath a plague upon the head or the beard, I guess if a woman has a beard too, Verse 30, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. And if the priest look upon the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague of the skull 7 days. And in the seventh day, the priest shall look upon the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull be not in the sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaven, but the skull shall he not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the skull 7 days more. And in the seventh day, the priest shall look on the skull, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor in the sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the skull spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the skull be in his sight at a stay, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the skull is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So there you have it. By the way, one of the things we're noticing here is these being shut up 7 days. Over and over we see that, right? Seven, of course, is a major number in the Bible. It's the number of completion and perfection. And that's kind of the indication here that the priest would give this 7 days to carry its course. And that's oftentimes true of everything in the Bible. There's a completion and a perfecting work in 7 days. I have a hunch that when we all get to heaven and we start knowing all things about time and space and biology and physics and all that, I think we're going to be shocked at how many things are linked to the number seven. Cycles and times. We look at 7 days a week, but more than that, did you know that doctors today are starting to realize more and more how your body actually moves in a 7 day cycle? They're just finding that out. It's interesting here, the Lord knew that millennia ago. How did the Lord know that? Well, he made us, and he knows how your body works. 7 days, completion and perfection, but apparently leprosy, 7 day chunks of time, was a very definitive time period to sort of see leprosy coming to its completeness or health or healing coming to evidence. Interesting. And by the way, that's what's going to happen to this earth. This earth is going to have a 7 year cleansing, if you would, during the great tribulation, or what I would call the tribulation period. From the beginning to the end, I believe it's going to be 7 years of God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. But the idea is the purging of the nations. So that's a whole other topic. We probably shouldn't get off on that, although it'd be kind of fun. Verse 38 brings us to the next. This is where you identify a ceremonial clean skin disease in verses 38 and 39. If a man also or woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin, he is clean. So the freckled people didn't have to freak out, because you don't want your freckled freaking. Verse 40. This is where we begin the relationship of skin disease to baldness. Verse 40. If the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald. That could be a life verse for some, I guess. Yet he is clean. By the way, a little break here for a second. It's interesting to me that guys in the Bible that had the big hairdos, they were always bad dudes or did evil or stupid things. It's always the bald guys in the Bible that are like awesome. So you guys that have balding heads, and well, you know, we could all just say, hey, that's awesome, because think about it. Paul was bald. Elisha was bald. In fact, when Elisha was made fun of for being bald, that in 2 Kings, let me read you a little nighttime bedtime story you can read to your kids. In 2 Kings 2:23, it says, so Elisha went up from thence to Bethel. As he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And Elisha turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tore the 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. The end. Good night. Now, by the way, the young children or little children in that, it's a translation issue, actually, but it was probably people in their 20s that were making fun of Elisha for his bald head. And Elijah said, the Lord's curses be upon you. And two she-bears came and ate him up. It's like a little Grimm's fairy tale or something, but it actually happened. So don't make fun of bald people. A little lesson for you. But it says, if the hair is falling off his head, he's okay. He's clean. Verse 41, and he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, and he is clean. So if you've got kind of the comb over thing, you're okay. Or the cul-de-sac, you know, it's all right. Verse 42, And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that I think some of our plagues are, in fact, in our heads mostly. You know, your thought life is kind of, I believe, perhaps a reminder that sometimes leprosy starts in the head. That's the point. Now, it was interesting because they didn't want him to misdiagnose a guy who was just naturally balding. But listen to Proverbs 15:26, wisdom from Solomon. He says, "And the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." It's interesting that the Bible acknowledges that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And sometimes in some people, leprosy starts in the head. And that's what's being kind of pictured here. This guy who's got leprosy in his head. Tough stuff. By the way, one of the sins could be a person worshiping his own intellect. I think atheism is one of those things where a person will not worship unless it's something they can understand. But who can understand God? I like to think of God as someone I'll never fully understand until, well, when I see him, I will become like him, the Bible says. There's going to come a day we'll see God, and it's going to be amazing. But if God were big enough for me to figure out in my puny little brain, then he wouldn't be big enough to worship. But God is massive, and the thoughts of God are unsearchable. The Bible talks about how great is the mystery of godliness. It's something that we don't fully understand. But the intellect can be one of those evidences of a person with a problem of sin rising up in the head. Now, I'm not arguing that intellect is a bad thing, as long as it's humble before God. It's great. I think we as Christians, we love science. We embrace science. So the world has created the false dilemma that Christians believe God and throw science out the window. That's just a fabrication of people who are making up stuff to make Christians look bad. The fact is, I believe there's greater science that supports the Bible than the so-called science of, say, like evolution, which is really just a fairy tale that takes more faith to believe that just in billions of years, you can go from goo to you. That takes huge faith, fairy tale level faith, than to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But don't get me off on that one either. That'll be bad. Let's move on. So verse 45 through 46, we see now the treatment of those diagnosed as ceremonially unclean. It says, verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean." The Hebrew word there, as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, it's not just that he was unclean, but the Hebrew word also implies avoid, avoid. That'd be a tough thing, getting diagnosed and having to leave the priest's place and start yelling unclean as you walk down the street. That was the law. Verse 46, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation." Interesting. He shall dwell alone. You know, one of the things about sin, by the way, as a person engages in sin, one of the things I've observed in a person who lives in kind of open, rampant sin is there's an isolation that starts to take place. The more you get tangled up in sin, the harder it is for you to hang with other people. It's interesting, even if you're hanging out with the world will eventually abandon you in your sinfulness. I've got a friend who years and years ago, he started to live the gay lifestyle. But where he lived, it wasn't real friendly toward the homosexual. And so he moved to Boston, got into the whole party life of Boston in the homosexual community there. And man, they embraced him. They took him in as family, the gay lifestyle there in Boston. And he felt accepted, and everything was great, right up until he contracted AIDS, HIV. At that point, all of his friends just totally bailed out on him. In fact, he said he'd never been treated more badly in his life than the point where he found himself infected with HIV. He was so depressed, he moved down to South America, or I should say Central America, and just lived there for a while by himself. And that's where he really came to the Lord, understanding that the Lord loved him and forgave him for his sins. And he ended up coming back to the United States and ended up getting plugged back in to things he knew when he was a child that were true, and that is the love of Jesus Christ. And came here to Athey Creek and was a guy that just was accepted and loved on and cared for. It's just such an amazing thing how the world sort of pretends to be your friend until it doesn't suit them, until things go awry. But the more a person tries to continue in their sinful mindset and attitudes, eventually you'll end up alone. That's just the truth. It was Sigmund Freud who really died a lonely and largely abandoned person. Listen to this. Armand M. Nicolai, MD, professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, explains that Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, a bitter and disillusioned man. Tragically, this physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or none at all." That's from the book Veritas Reconsidered, page 36. Freud died friendless. It was well known that he had broken with each of his followers. The end was bitter. That's the end of Sigmund Freud. The sad thing is, Freud, his whole thinking was so counter to the Bible. And by the way, it's amazing to me how much today, how much of psychiatry is still taken from Freudian thinking. Even though Sigmund Freud's findings, many of them were falsified and documented. There's documented evidence that he actually cheated on some of his findings to sort of get the results he wanted. And yet today, Freud's still quoted. Freud is still doing his thing in our schools and colleges and universities. But do we really want to follow a Freudian kind of thinking when you realize the guy himself was really messed up? See, the fact is, he just started to look down on humanity, saying most humans are trash. That was his conclusion. But as Christians, we start out, yeah, we begin there. We're all trash. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We've all failed, and we've all messed up. But great is the gift of eternal life given to us through Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient for us. He takes trash like us, and he saves us and pulls us out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit. That's what the Lord does. We don't end hopelessly. We end forgiven for sin, washed and cleaned, no longer a leper. Freud sadly died in his leprosy alone. That's the truth. I guess I use him as an example, but sad to say there are many more examples we could go over. But notice the leper who stays unclean, he has to dwell alone, verse 46, and outside of the camp shall his habitation be. That's what it says in verse 46. Well, verse 47 goes on. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the wrap, or pardon me, the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether it be in a skin or anything made of skin, pretty much any kind of clothing material you could have if you're wearing it. He's saying if the plague, verse 49, be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or the woof, in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. This is kind of an interesting question that we still kind of have about this. We're going to see that according to ancient biblical leprosy, there may have been evidence of leprosy, not just on the person themselves, but their clothing, and even in their house, as we will find here in a minute. And it might have to do with mold and mildew. But it's a question. We still don't really know fully the answer. What is this greenish reddish color that was in the clothing? But if you that are into that stuff, you can study that in depth. But most conclude there was some kind of evidence you could see in the clothes themselves of the leprosy that the person had, longer term. But in a spiritual way, your possessions even can be tainted by our sin. That's kind of an interesting thought. Verse 50, and the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. He shall look upon the plague on the seventh day if the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in the skin or in any work that is made of the skin. The plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof or in woolen or in linen or any thinning of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting of leprosy. It shall be burnt in the fire. And if the priest shall look and behold the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in the anything of the skin. What's the warp, the woof, the skin? Clothing. Then the priest, verse 54, shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up for 7 days more, and then the priest shall look on the plague after it is washed. And behold, if the plague have not changed his color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it with fire. It is fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And if the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, not the person's skin, but the animal skin that he's wearing, or out of the warp, out of the woof, verse 57, and if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, or anything that's skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And the garment, either the warp, the woof, or whatsoever thing the skin it be, which thou shalt wash. If the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp, the woof, or anything that is skin, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Got it? Amen? All right, good. You're still with me. That's amazing. Now, the garment being plagued, the answer is to burn it if it's got leprosy. I remember at a high school retreat when I was a kid, the Lord convicted a bunch of us about some of the music that we were listening to. And this is back in the day of vinyl LP records. That's how old I am. Don't laugh. It's true. We came home from this retreat and we just felt convicted because we had stuff that we probably shouldn't have been listening to. And that was always a weak link for me because I liked music. And I still do like music. But there was stuff that we had that was just really kind of against the Lord. You know, you're either for the Lord or against the Lord. And to listen to certain kinds of music, I think, not genres of music, but lyrically, if they're singing about stuff like Satan and going to hell, it's probably not a Jesus glorifying kind of thing. So we came home from this retreat just feeling really convicted because our pastor shared about this. And we debated, what do we do? Do we take our record collections and all of our guys go down to the record store, the used place, and trade them in for Christian records? But then we thought, yeah, but it's like sinful. Do we want to sell sin for something better? And so we all decided to make a bonfire, and we burned all our records out in the backyard. But that sounds like Hitler burning books. For us, it was a good thing because we knew that we needed to get rid of it in our lives. We just knew for us at that time it was definitely something we needed to dump. And in the same way, if a garment was leprous, however that looks, I don't know the biology of this, and you won't find a lot of great information on this last part of this chapter we read, but the fact is the Bible talks about how there would be this leprosy in the garment in some way, shape, or form, and the answer was to get rid of the possession, burn it, or even take a garment and tear out a section of it that was plagued, burn it, and then check and make sure the garment was later still okay, even though that section was out. I wonder if there's little sections of your or my lives that need to be ripped out, that need to be cut out, or the whole thing thrown out, some of the things that we do, some of the garments we wear, if you would. Something to pray about, something to think about. But all that to say, we've got these garments that you got to be careful about, your possessions. So chapter 13 deals with the contamination of leprosy and how to identify it. But then chapter 14 deals with the cleansing of the leper. Verses 1 through 7 speaks about what you initially need to do. Verse 1, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague be of leprosy, be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into an open field. The living bird is a representation of what? Anybody? The resurrection of who? Jesus, right. It might be tempting to say us, which you could technically be right, and I'll tell you why. Because he lives, we get to live. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians. We then are the second or third or fifth or hundredth or millionth fruit of his resurrection. So you could say that, but there's evidence here, as we looked at a couple Sundays ago, that this living bird is a representation of the first bird of Jesus dying, but then the living bird represents that he rose from the grave and that he lives forevermore. Of course, all those, the earthen vessel, the hyssop, the cedar, all those things were part of the cleansing of the leper, and we looked at that. Make sure and listen to that if you missed it. Key study. But there was other things that were to be done to the cleansed leper. It says in verse 8, he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. There it is, 7 days again. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water and shall be clean. And thus later he came up with a dishwashing soap, Mr. Clean. Is he still around, Mr. Clean? Bald guy, Mr. Clean? Problem is he has white hair, eyebrows, if you look at him closely. So he's still a leper and he's unclean. Sorry. That's what you got to do when you're in these chapters. Little commercial breaks for you. Here's the thing, by the way. The Greeks used to shave off all their hair for the Olympics. They believed that any hair was kind of an unclean thing, but also they believed it slowed you down. If you're a runner or a shot putter or a discus thrower or whatever, they shaved all their hair off. And they were not that far off when it comes to the leper being unclean. They would shave off all the hair just to reveal that person was truly clean. The shaving of the hair has to do with putting off the old and putting away the old things. Well, there's more to be done. Verse 10, to cleanse the leper, it says on the eighth day. Eight in the Bible, by the way, speaks of new beginnings. New beginnings. On the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and 1 log of oil, and the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer for a trespass offering and 1 log of oil and a wave them before the Lord for a wave offering. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering and the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Question, where does a leper, who's been a leper for a long time, get 3 lambs, 2 he lambs and 1 ewe? Where do they get that? Do you think a leper who's been a leper in a leper colony for a long time has much money to spend? Do you think they can afford some lambs for sacrifice? Well, unless they were really wealthy and had a good bank account that was just sitting there while they were in a leper colony, they were probably broke. And it would be required for the community to come up with that. Now, by the way, I think there's something in that for us. I think sometimes it takes a bunch of loving Christians to sort of usher the cleansed sinner and help them come to that place where they realize that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. And sometimes it takes a little work on your part and mine as well to bring people to the high priest. We talked about that, how that's our job. What we get to do is bring them. Notice verse 2, it says, the law of the leper concerning the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest. That's what you and I get to do. We get to bring people to the high priest to be cleansed as a leper. But I think sometimes it's more than just bringing. It's bringing with a readiness to invest and pour some time and energy into that person to see that they really are helped and really reach that cleansing. Even as these guys had to have lambs. I mean, that was a big deal. Well, verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. The priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is his left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in the hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Okay, so what is it speaking of here when it says that they would put oil upon the right thumb? That which you do. The oil on your ear. That which you hear. And the big toe? That's where you need the oil where you go. That's kind of an interesting thing we see over and over. The anointing of oil on these several extremities shall put upon the tip of the right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. I think it speaks of all those things, but there's something unique here that I think is interesting. The anointing with oil, there were three main groups you read about in the Bible that get anointing with oil. First, the prophet. You see in the Bible the prophets anointed with oil. Number two, you see the priests get anointed with oil. There's a third one. Anybody know who it would be? The king, right? The prophets, the priests, and the kings were always anointed with oil over their head where it would run down their beard onto their garments. That's just the way they did it. Oil, of course, in the Old Testament speaks of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, if you would. But I find, interestingly, the fourth person that gets anointed with oil in the Bible and the last that we read about in the Bible is this dude right here, the leper, who was messed up and wiped out and outcast and death sentenced. But the leper who's been cleansed suddenly gets anointing with oil, just like the prophet, just like the priest, just like the king. He gets anointed with oil, just like you and me. It's one of the beautiful things about becoming a Christian. When you get saved, you're not only forgiven for your sins, but you are also given the Holy Spirit. By the way, there's three relationships we have with the Holy Spirit that you should try to remember. He's with you, he's in you, and he shall be upon you, the scriptures say. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26, what the Holy Spirit does for the believer, it says, but the Comforter, capital C, which is the Holy Ghost, with whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. John chapter 16, verse 8, it says this. I'll just read it to you. It says, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me. That's one of the main marks of the Holy Spirit. He'll remind you of truth. He will glorify me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit won't glorify himself. I think when people get churches where they say, oh, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, we're kind of missing the point. The Holy Ghost is to point us to Jesus Christ. He will glorify me. That's always the thing. And that's why we want all glory to Jesus, not to us. We don't want the attention on ourselves. We don't want to worship and go, look at us, woohoo. We want to be diminished. We need to decrease so that he might increase. And the Holy Spirit, that third part of the Holy Trinity is that which glorifies the second part of the Trinity, the Son. But I love this for the leper. He gets to be anointed with oil, just like the prophet, just like the priest, just like the king. And I believe it's for the leper who was cleansed to start serving and ministering under the power of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful picture here in verses 14 through 18 of this chapter. I love it. Well, verse 19, and the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering, the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. This is, by the way, what we're reading. These next verses are going to be somewhat redundant. We'll plow through them here, but I want you to observe, these are things we've already covered. But the main thing you understand is the leper is going to be treated like the sinner. When we studied the meal offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering, he's got to go through all that stuff as the leper being a sinful person. It's not that just he was diseased. The idea is he was sinful. And the leper is treated like a sinner. The reason? Because it's a type, a picture of sin. Are you with me on that? So here we go. Let's get through this. It says in verse 21, and if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved to make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering for a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons as he is able to get. And the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the 8th day for his cleansing unto the priest under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put the oil that is in the hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeons, such as he can get. Even such he is able to get, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering or meal offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him who's the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. So still the guy that can't afford it, did you notice he still has to offer one lamb. So there's still an expense that needs to be taken care of there. Now we have the cleansing of the house of the leper. Yay! Verse 33. You guys sound so excited. Here we go. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go into it to see the plague, that all is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in and see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house, the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones, which the plague is, and shall cast them into an unclean place outside of the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into the unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take the other mortar and shall plaster the house. Okay, what are we talking about? Well, your NIV, what does it call it? Mildew. Got a mold problem. If you've had that in your house, by the way, don't worry, you're not going to get leprosy. You're just going to die. That's all. No. Isn't it funny? These mold, I remember growing up in a house over on the Oregon coast. I got to live there for a few years, and we lived down near Brookings, Oregon, when my dad was building a bridge, and it just seemed like we were always wet. Everything was always wet, and everything smelled moldy. I have memories. When I walk into a house with mold, it brings me right back to that house where we lived, Mrs. Betancourt's house, where we rented this little house there in near Brookings. But apparently that mold is not so good for you. You say, well, Brett, is that what we're talking about here? The answer, interestingly, I don't know. And the more I study this, the more I realize people really don't know exactly what's being talked about here. It could just be mold or mildew, like your NIV puts it. But there is sort of this seeming link to leprosy. And perhaps leprosy was fostered in somehow with mold and mildew. We don't know for sure. But by the way, in moist situations, oftentimes bacteria and disease does flourish. By the way, speaking of Vanuatu, it's very humid there. And when people get infections there, it's really a tough deal because it's hard to stop an infection. When Joel, Tad Marna's son, was over there, he had an infection on his hand, and it got really serious. We had to deal with it radically because there, when you get an infection, because of the climate and the situation there, everything grows on steroids in Vanuatu, whether you're talking about lemons and fruit and vegetables or spiders or snakes or bugs. They grow amazing, but so does infection and bacteria. It's kind of an amazing thing. So there might be a link to this problem that was in the house of the Canaanites that was linked to leprosy. We just don't know exactly what it was. But God knew, and he warned them of this. So what do you do? Verse 43, and if the plague come again and break out of the house, after that he has have taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and the mortar of the house, and shall carry them forth out of the city, it is an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up, even shall be unclean till evening. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And he shall kill one of the birds, earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the living bird, and dip them in blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and the running water, and with the living bird, the cedar wood, and with the hyssop and the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city to open fields and make an atonement for the house. It shall be clean. Notice the same cleansing for the house goes for the same cleansing of the leper we saw in verses 1 through 7. So, this is the law for all manner of the plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for the rising and for a scab, for a bright spot. Verse 57, mark it well, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. By the way, this is the whole point. The reason chapter 13 and 14 is there is to teach who? Well, of course, the Jews at that time, they needed to know what to look for and what to see, and it was to be taught. In the same way, you and I are to teach those what the Bible says about sin. Leprosy equals sin. We need to see when sin starts rising in a person's life, when sin spreads, when sin has taken over. This idea of the cleansing of the house, it's what an amazing picture, really. What does our house look like? I love this story. You can go through it where Jesus knocks on the door of your house, the front door. And there you are. Oh, man, the living room. What's out there? Oh, gotta put those magazines somewhere else. He might think I'm, you know, so you hide them and enter Jesus. And Jesus says, I'd like to move into your house. You're like, oh, you want to move into my house? Yeah. Well, of course, sure, yeah. But can you come back later? I have some cleaning to do. Oh, well, what do you mean? Jesus said, can I see your house? Will you give me a tour? No. And there, Jesus says, I want to go into your rec room. So you go into your rec room, and there's stuff there that you're like, oh, recreationally, I like to. Well, I've got the things there that you're not really into, Jesus. I don't want to take you to the rec room. And the Lord says, I'll clean your rec room. I'll clean it out so that I can live here with you, and it'll be great. Oh. And the story goes on where he goes into each room of your house, of your life. And the Lord lovingly cleans your house. The bedroom, your study, and all the place, your library. The Lord looks at your library and says, what are you reading? Oh. And the Lord cleans your living room and your library and your rec room. And then everything's clean. Like, Lord, this is great, right? You can live here now. And the Lord, there's something stinky that's in that deep closet down in the basement that nobody else knows about. Oh, Lord, don't know that. Just leave that alone. That's mine. That's my area. You can't go there. But the Lord wants to go into our houses and clean out the leprosy. That's what the Lord wants to do. Wonder how your house is doing. If Jesus were to live in your house spiritually today, your life, what areas, what rooms have you cordoned off that the Lord can't visit, that Jesus isn't welcome? If you got those places, let Jesus come and change it and cleanse it. That's what the high priest would do. He'd walk through a house and it would be cleansed or it would be destroyed and thrown outside of the town. Well, chapter 15. I really wanted to get this one over with. But we better not. Yeah, I know you guys love this stuff, don't you? This chapter makes the last ones, well, it's not as tedious as the leprosy chapters, but it is about 20 times more grotesque. And so we'll save that one for next week. Don't eat before church. You know, the thing I love about the leprosy imagery is it kind of starts to show the grotesque nature of humanity. You know, in our day, we've learned to clean everything up. We sort of make things look polished and we hide certain things. And even our medications and, our clothing and stuff, it covers all that stuff that in Bible times, it would have been a little more obvious. The leprosy and the disease. In fact, chapter 15, while leprosy is a very open and obvious disease, if you are a leper, people pretty much figured it out eventually. But in chapter 15, we're going to talk about the secret disease, the secret stuff that nobody else necessarily knew about. You could actually try to hide it and be somewhat successful. But the Lord's going to say, I need to deal with the issues that you have. And they're going to be issues of sin, and they're going to be in the private parts of the life. And it's kind of brutal. You know, it was J. Vernon McGee said, human nature is an overflowing cesspool and sewer of uncleanness. Not only is human nature defiled, but it is defiling. Not only is it corrupt, but it's corrupting. Leviticus chapter 15 holds up the mirror to human nature, and after one look, no flesh can glory in his sight. What did J. Vernon McGee say? He said, when you read chapter 15 of Leviticus, no no person is going to be able to glory in their flesh. So we've been studying leprosy in chapter 13 and 14. It could be kept a secret for a while, but it eventually come to surface. But the running issues that we're going to read about in chapter 15 are going to be ones that could be kept for a lifetime. And we're going to see how the Lord will deal with those sins that are secret sins. And may the Lord give us wisdom. Let's pray together. So tonight, Lord, as we look at these chapters, we're reminded of just the depravity of humanity. We're the leper, Lord, who we read about even a few weeks ago that you came and touched and cleansed. Even though it's a death sentence, we're thankful that even though the wages of sin is death, that you came and gave to us eternal life through your Son, Jesus. I pray as we see the depravity of humanity and our deadly condition, I pray that we'd rejoice that you've cleansed the leper, that we were once scabbed and hair turning weird colors, and we were the ones who had to be isolated and taken away. But Lord, you're the one who restored us, cleansed us, washed us. You washed us in your blood, but you also washed us in the water of your word. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you declare us clean. Now you are clean by the word that I've spoken unto you. Lord, we thank you for that, John 15. We're thankful, Lord, that you wash your church, your bride, in the water of the word. And I pray, even as they were to shave themselves clean, I pray that we would put off all the old sinful things that bog us down, and that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, I pray for this part of the congregation tonight who've taken some tough time just to study through these difficult chapters. And I pray that, Lord, that just the truths that come from these chapters might be appreciated and embraced, Lord, that you'd fill us with joy knowing we're lepers who've been cleansed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. Visit us anytime at athecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.